Lord, I will surely give a tenth to you. Hey, welcome back to Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church in North Korea. My name is Bob. This is podcast number 485. It is June 1, 2016. Today we're talking about the tithe, not the most popular subject in the church. Some people wonder if it even belongs in the church, this whole thing of the tithe. Tithing, though, came before the law. So like other things, other things that came before the law, is it therefore valid for today? Abraham lived hundreds of years before Moses, and therefore before the law. And it was Abraham who was reckoned righteous without circumcision. And Paul brings that kind of righteousness right into our front room today. And therefore, there are things that came before the law that are not Moses, but that are still of God. Counted righteous without the ordinances of Moses and the Ten Commandments. It's his faith, Moses, or Abraham's faith, that is set up for us as a model for our own. Simply trust God through Christ because of what Christ did, and you'll be saved. One other thing that Abraham experienced before Moses was the practice of giving 10%. We're not told, and beyond that incident in Genesis 14, where that idea came from, any more than we're told where the recipient of that tithe, Melchizedek, came from. But there they are, very suddenly, very early in the salvation story. The king of righteousness and a respectful Abraham giving him a tenth of all the spoils he had just received in the battle against the kings who had kidnapped his nephew. It's a mysterious beginning for such an important part of Jewish history. It continues with Abraham's grandson, Jacob, in Genesis 28. This is the story of his flight from Canaan to spend some time with Uncle Laban. 20 years, actually. On the way, that famous vision of the ladder to heaven that we talked about last time, which Jesus explained to be himself. The morning following this dream, Jacob, who will later be Israel, remember, promises to the God of the vision and of that place, the God of the house of God, Bethel, that from this point on, one-tenth of all his revenue will be the Lord's. Now, he certainly knew about the tithe from Grandpa, but evidently hadn't been too faithful in it up till now. So the principle had been, and then was, passed on. In both of these instances, the word give and not pay is used. The persons offering the tithe truly believed they were giving a gift to the Lord, and they would have it no other way. Only slowly and much later did this giving become a burdensome payment, and then by many dropped altogether. We see the tenth used often during the law, where the practice becomes a part of the Jewish life and Jewish worship. Not just money is taken into account, but as was the culture of the day, livestock and grain was the currency and was therefore tithed. In Deuteronomy, we see tithes connected to offerings, helping us to understand even 1,400 years before the church age that a particular percent was not the ultimate object, but a good starting place. And of course, there's Malachi 3, that famous passage about robbing God by not giving tithes and offerings. Hearts had surely changed in those 1,600 years since Abraham met Melchizedek. It would get worse. A holiness movement that arose between the Testaments about 200 BC, intending to reform the unrighteous, secular-minded Jews of the day, these guys went to the opposite extreme of fleshly living by becoming very exact, very demanding in their Mosaic observances. They, for one thing, were very adept at tithing the smallest amounts of their smallest herbs, but with all of this, they didn't have a heart for God. Jesus rebuked them, even though the tithe was in place. God looks for more than an accountant when he's scanning his people. There's one for you, nine for me, one for you, nine for me. No, no, no. The only other time we read of the tithe in the Bible is in Hebrews 7, a recounting of the story that we mentioned above about Abraham and Melchizedek. There, it's assumed already that the Jewish people to whom the book is written, in Hebrews, believe in the tithe and are practicing it. So it would seem then that neither Jesus nor the apostles gave a clear command to first century Christians, at least the Gentiles, about the 10% payment principle. And yet today, Christian leaders teach tithing to their people as though the New Testament abounded with the concept. The argument goes something like this. Tithing was in effect long before the law of Moses. That's valid. Tithing, therefore, is an eternal principle. Possibly. And so we, too, must pay our tithes into the storehouse, using Malachi's terminology. Now, the storehouse is the local church to which you belong. Sorry. No longer valid. No longer defensible by any scripture. Monies that are collected in this way go to pay for an assorted variety of expenses in our day, most of which have to do with local concerns of that fellowship. And most of those concerns center around the building in which the group meets. Justification for this is found in the great amount of material wealth spent on the temple, the Jewish temple. Well, I'd say we've drifted a long, long way from the path trod for us by the original church. You know, cash that was collected in the early church was given to first the man of God, who was unable to gain regular employment because of his itinerant ways, although Paul often refused it anyway. It's given to elders worthy of double honor because of their extra labors in the church. Not because of some honor, but because of their actual work. And given to the needy in their fellowship and other fellowships, wherever the need existed. True needs of people. God's people, I would say. And perhaps for evangelism, then giving to the world's people too, but only for evangelism, not for social work. The collections were given to apostles to carry to other places. Churches didn't deem that that money was their own, and individuals were taught to have this attitude also. No mention of a percentage is given in the New Testament because people in love with Jesus give everything. The concept of tithing is an insult to one whose entire fortune has been given to God's use. The early Christians sold what they absolutely did not need, gave the entire proceeds to the church, and allowed the church to distribute it to the needy. Oh my, where's that? No one was, or indeed should be, forced into this way of life. Forced sharing became known in history as communism. Voluntary sharing, Christianity at its best. And the storehouse? Simply the people of God, whatever their location, whenever a need existed. And the needs had nothing to do with those money-draining edifices called church buildings, since they didn't even have church buildings for about 200 or 300 years. So why is a legalistic tithing practically the universal way among us? Although not everybody even gets up to that. Slowly the church drifted back to a Judaism mindset, encouraged later by a priesthood, which also resembled the Jewish way. The first love left, rules remained, What better rule, thought the church, than God's rule to his old covenant people? Oh, it's all logical enough. But it is a tradition with very little support by apostolic writings. It's not in any way to condemn tithing or tither. Some need to grow enough just to give that much. My point is that Jesus wants it all from his true love slaves, and that even though the tithe is of Jewish origin, whenever ritual, rite, or habit replace the moving of the Holy Ghost, there is vain religion. Whenever a man feels good because he performed a religious act for God, he misses out on the greater feeling of the acts of grace that his God wishes to put in him. Whenever one ignores the New Testament picture of joyful giving and substitutes joyless paying, he's entered enemy ground, has become merely outwardly religious. He's in grave danger, in my opinion. For those who will cling to the tithe and add to it the offering, or from the heart give the tithe as an offering, as did Abraham and Jacob, well, the blessing of God, for sure. For those who, like the Pharisees, will be bound by a slavish commitment to this and other laws of Moses out of a false sense of duty to God, we must offer these people a warning. God may not be in it, and disappointment or something much worse may be in your future. We would especially warn preachers, on TV or off, who beat their people over the head about tithing so as to keep the church finances in order, rather than telling their people to give what the Holy Spirit is speaking to their hearts. And of course, Pastor, if their heart does not dictate anything, or very little, the job is to work on their hearts, not to start a giving campaign. I've seen churches that will hire professionals to come in and start the fundraising program. They will go literally from house to house telling them to sign up for this program. Is the tithe for today? Each man must search his heart. Better to ask, is my heart right with God today? And then, when that is settled, how much can I give to this God who gave everything for me? Well, we're talking about Jacob here. Let's ask at least one more little question about Jacob. It's in 29:26 and following. How many years did Jacob wait for Rachel and work for Rachel? This is trivia, I understand, and yet I don't know that you know the answer, do you? Well, you say 7 or 14. Careful reading is necessary here. We sometimes envision Jacob waiting 14 years for the love of his life, but the text doesn't demand that. I don't think common sense does either. My goodness. Verse 30 is clear enough, I believe. Number one, Jacob went into Rachel. And number two, he served with Laban for another 7 years. That's the order of the text. This is brought out further as the text continues. Right away, there's conflict between these two women, Leah and Rachel, with Leah able to bear children almost constantly and Rachel not. When Reuben is born, we assume early in the marriage, Leah declares that the Lord has seen my affliction. What affliction? The fact that her husband loved another woman more than he loved her. Rachel and Leah were vying for the same man from the beginning. So although Jacob worked for Rachel for 14 years, he only waited for her for 7 years. You think? Check that out. I think that will compute in Scripture. Again, trivia compared to the tithing subject, but one of those troubling questions, one of those assumed things in Scripture that we don't want to keep assuming if they're not in Scripture. And that's a pattern I hope to teach you as we go through the book. Don't assume anything. Don't assume anything that I say is gospel truth. Keep looking yourself. Keep checking things out yourself. Well, thank you for being with me today. I want you to subscribe, will you? Go to that orange button at the top of the page there. Click on it, and then click on iTunes when that shows up, and you will be subscribed. You will know when these podcasts are coming to you. Today, We began with Genesis 28:22. Lord, I will surely give a tenth to you. Is that your heart? Perhaps even more? God bless you today.